Welcome to Love Rules, the radio ministry of Roxbury Presbyterian Church in Boston. My mom, Liz Walker, was Boston's first African-American television news anchor, but her most important job is what she does right now at RPC, preaching the good news about God's love. The Bible says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. How does that work? Join my mom now as she offers us Love Rules from Roxbury Presbyterian Church.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Love Rules. Our message this morning is called Keep the Party Going. Our text is from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, the first through the 11th verses. I'm going to read it all, though you know this story really well. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. This text is one of the most familiar and popular stories in the Gospels. It is the writer John's description of Jesus' first miracle at the very beginning of his ministry, the turning of water into wine. Jesus, his mother, and the disciples turn up at a rather insignificant village called Cana, about 10 miles from Nazareth. Now, we know very little about this community. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. We don't know who is getting married or what their relationship is to Jesus, but we do know this is a big celebration. Weddings in Jesus' day were week-long festivals. Often the whole town was invited, and everybody would come. And in this case, they did come because the party has run out of wine. Now, to run out of wine is more than embarrassing. In this part of the world, it breaks the strong, unwritten law of hospitality. In these New Testament times, people were well aware of the stories of Abraham and Moses and God's imperative that you treat the stranger with the utmost hospitality and care, because you were once a stranger yourself. So anybody who comes to your house is to be given this hospitality. It's a moral imperative. So this family of the groom, who bears the financial responsibility of this wedding, faces a huge crisis. According to the text, that's when Mary steps in. The mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, there's been an ongoing debate among biblical scholars as to why the mother of Jesus was the first to notice the problem. Clearly, those scholars are not mothers. Any mother knows. To me, that point is overshadowed by the astonishing fact that here Jesus is at the beginning of the mission to save the world, the greatest mission in the history of humankind, yet his first miracle is at a party. What's the lesson here? Let me offer a little insight into biblical scholarship. I'm just learning. I'm still a novice at this. But the fun of Bible study for me is breaking down a story into the smallest detail. It's like solving a mystery. You read and reread each passage carefully, looking for clues. And there are plenty here. Books have been written about the symbolism of this text. The empty water pots, for some commentators, represent the emptiness of the traditional Old Testament laws. The wine infers prosperity. Some argue Jesus' actions reveal the New Testament religion versus the old. The fact that the wedding occurs on the third day of Jesus' ministry. I mean, it goes on and on and on. There are countless clues. But as far as I'm concerned, the most direct route between two points is a straight line. And I wonder, now you may disagree with me, but I wonder if this could simply be a story about a party in need of wine. Jesus performs a miracle and provides them the best, and according to the text, the disciples believed in him. How's that for a happy ending, or in this case, a happy beginning? We all know that God is a God of mystery. God reveals many layers of wisdom to us in God's way and God's timing, but could this be a case of what you see is what you get? Jesus acted and a celebration was saved. Could we rejoice simply because he kept the party going? Could this simply be a story about the necessity of rejoicing? The necessity of joy? Sometimes we forget that our spiritual journey is supposed to be joyful. We are called to live in the joy of our salvation, the joy of Jesus. So here's my thesis this morning, and I have to admit it's not mine originally. It's from reading other commentators and well-known preachers. Jesus turned water into wine to point us to his heavenly Father, a God who loves to hear the laughter of people celebrating people. I just stopped by this morning to suggest that we remember the joy of this journey. Our job, our gift, is to keep the party going. The Bible reminds us of this all the time. Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In Psalms, let all of those who take refuge and put their trust in God rejoice. First Chronicles, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, the Lord reigns. It is clearly important in the Bible that we rejoice. Now, we usually end up a bit confused about the definition of joy, because the Bible tells us that divine joy is something that the world can't give us. So we think, well, maybe biblical joy is not joy. Maybe it's contentment, or maybe it's stoicism. Who knows? But let me give you a definition of joy for the world and for Christians. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure, delight, elation. So the definition is not in question as far as I'm concerned. The issue is what gives you joy. And joy in Jesus is where we're headed. Joy in Jesus means that you are pleased, elated, delighted with Jesus. The question you have to ask yourself is, does Jesus bring you joy? And the reason we have problems with this question is we don't understand the dimensions of joy. This is boundless, eternal joy. This is not the joy of a donut or the joy of a new pair of shoes. Now, we sometimes catch joy in our children and our families, and I get great joy from the children of my church, but this is not transactional or circumstantial joy. This joy is not based on having good things happen to me. Theologian John Piper, who kind of developed his whole theology on the joy of Jesus, writes that Jesus did not live or die to make our lives easy or prosperous. He died to remove every obstacle to our everlasting joy. And Piper believes that's why we're here. That's our ultimate purpose in life. And when I read that from Piper, I said it was all right with me. It works. Now, we don't think of it that way. We think our purpose is salvation and to give God his glory, and that's all true. But we are also here for the pure joy in this relationship. It's not simply a suggested way of life. This is what Jesus demands. He grounds his most important teachings in joy. John, the 15th chapter, the 11th verse. I have told you these things. I've told you all these teachings that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be a full measure, complete and overflowing. Joy. That is what Jesus wants for us. How does that work when so much of our journey is about struggle, and so much of it, quite frankly, is about suffering? Well, when you think about it, if this relationship with Jesus was only based on an easy life, well, first of all, churches would be packed. I wouldn't be worried about people coming to church because they'd fill to the rafters. But most importantly, you would not be giving Jesus your best. That kind of in it for the good life attitude, well, that's how the world operates. As Christians, we're supposed to set our sights on different goals. We're not focused on the desires and pleasures of the world. The word says be in the world, but not of it. Jesus is our way of life and our goal. And part of that journey is struggle. No doubt about it, because the Christian life is not easy. But if you struggle with Jesus, then you are guaranteed the ultimate treasure, the ultimate joy. Because Jesus says whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So the struggle that we go through, and we go through struggle, is temporary, but joy in Jesus is eternal. Luke 6:23, rejoice in your sufferings and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. We are in for joy. Now, there's a caveat here. We can't get to this level of joy on our own. Getting there is a heart move. And until our hearts are fully surrendered to God, we won't know it. The Bible says, from God and through God and for God are all things. If you start by just meditating on that, from God, through God, for God are all things. That's Romans 11:36. You are on the path to this joy. From God, through God, and for God are all things. Just meditate on that truth. This life is not about us. It is about God. And if you understand this and absorb this, you are on the path to joy. You have to locate yourself in this realm of truth, in this atmosphere, in this attitude, to get to joy. Joy is when we please God. And what pleases God most is when we put God first. Keep the party going. Have a great day, everybody.
Thank you for tuning in. Roxbury Presbyterian Church is located at 328 Warren Street, right in the heart of Roxbury. Come worship with us on Sundays at 11 a.m. This is a listener-supported program. We invite you to partner with us and learn the many ways that love rules. Visit us on our website, roxburypresbyterianchurch.org, or call us at 617-445-2116. Love will reign if you let